Before I read the gospel lesson today, I want to read another passage from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And evidently, you don't have that for the screen. But the Apostle Paul says this: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good thing I want, but the evil thing I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at work with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin." Now for the reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. "John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'One who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the river Jordan. Just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, the beloved, and with you I am well pleased.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is a familiar passage to us because it was the lectionary text back in December as well. And the Advent texts and this text for the baptism of Jesus are often used in Advent and on this particular Sunday, depending on what the gospel is. This year is the Gospel of Mark. And it's interesting that Jesus came to John and submitted to this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. We believe that Jesus was without sin, so why in the world would he need to submit to John for such a baptism as this? There are a couple of traditions from which John's baptism possibly was derived. One is the ritual washings with which the people cleansed themselves of spiritual impurity. A ritual bathing was especially important in the Qumran community, of which John may have been a part or at least had some connection with. The other is proselyte baptism of Gentile initiatory cleansing rite that was performed by immersion, so that their whole body would be cleansed by water of all of their Gentileness as they came into the people of God or were accepted into Judaism. But there are some differences between each of these traditions and John's practice of baptism. The ritual bathing was self-administered and often repeated ritual. But John personally administers baptism, apparently as a one-time rite. Proselyte baptism was only for Gentiles, signifying their entry into the membership of the people of God. Jews were already members of the people of God, so they assumed that they didn't need to be baptized. John's baptism, however, is intended directly and specifically for the Judeans and the Jerusalemites who came out to hear him. Presumably, they were all Jewish. So it seems likely that John borrowed from both of these traditions, the ritual washings and proselyte baptism, but established his own baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So one of the questions that I have is, what does repentance for the forgiveness of sin mean? What do those words mean in biblical times? Now, I've talked about this before, but I think it bears repeating because it takes me a long time before I get it, before I understand it, and can make it a part of me. So advertisers say that you need to hear a commercial three times before it sinks into you. So I think that's true with all of the things that we learn. We have to do them over and over again before they become a part of us. Anyways, repentance means to turn or to return. It relates directly to ancient Israel's experience both in slavery in Egypt and in exile in Babylon. To repent meant to return, in the first case, to the promised land, the land that was given to Abram. In the second exile in Babylon, it meant to return to Jerusalem, to the city of God, and to where the temple was, where they believed that God resided. So to put it another way, repentance was to begin a journey back to God. According to Marcus Borg, the word that is commonly translated in English as repent or repentance has in its Greek roots the meaning of going beyond the mind we have. The mind we have is the mind that we've acquired as we were growing up. It involves the messages that we internalize from our parents, from our culture, from our schools, from our friends. Our thinking is shaped by the environment in which we grew up. So to go beyond the mind we have means seeing things in a new way, a way shaped by God, as we have seen in the life of Jesus. In other words, it goes beyond, we've always done it this way, or this is how it's done around here, as though there is no other way to look at life, culture, or events. Marcus Borg says repentance is about change, not primarily a prerequisite for forgiveness. To repent means to turn and to return to God and to go beyond the mind that we have and see things in a new way. Forgiveness is not dependent upon repentance. We are already forgiven. We are already accepted by God. We don't need to do anything to warrant God's love. But repentance, turning and returning to God, going beyond the mind we have, is the path that leads to transformation. I think bringing that reality of forgiveness into our being so that we get it. The light clicks on. I am forgiven, and I can live in a new way. One of the huge insights that Martin Luther made was that God's grace was unconditional. It wasn't dependent on anything that we humans could do or earn. It was free. It was a free gift. It was available to us today, and there's nothing we can do or need to do to earn it. The problem is, we always seem to connect repentance with forgiveness of sin. But if repentance is turning to God and going home in relationship to God and claiming the forgiveness that's already freely given, then what is sin? We often view sin as bad behavior, having bad thoughts, doing naughty things, or things that we know we ought not do. But the text in Romans that I read a moment ago, Paul talks about this inner conflict. I'm going to read it again from Eugene Peterson's translation the message. Eugene Peterson was a Presbyterian pastor and Bible scholar and teacher, and he translated the whole Bible into what he termed as today's language, so that he used the vernacular so that we could understand it. And it's really a pretty solid translation of Scripture. Paul says this: I can anticipate the response that's coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for I know the law, but I still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of the contradictions that were where I want to serve God with my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. So what is Paul talking about here? From my study of Romans, it seems to me that Paul is talking about some force that causes him to be a prisoner, to do things that he doesn't want to do. And he knows that he shouldn't do. He describes it as this war between himself, the good dog and the bad dog, as some philosopher talked about. With those images, he describes himself as this prisoner, but then adds, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we have this imagery of slavery and bondage, imprisonment, that parallels the Old Testament stories of slavery in Egypt and exile in Babylon and so forth. With those images is always a hope of returning home, the journey back, making the journey back to where God was, to the promised land, where the Israelites viewed God being present in the temple in Jerusalem. Forgiveness is recognizing God's desire for us to be free of those things, those attitudes and behaviors and systems that enslave us. Think about this for a moment. What are the things that hold us back from becoming all that God would have us be? Think about pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, fear, anxiety, mistrust, false humility, anger, impatience, holding grudges and resentments, to name a few things that get in our way, that hold us back and drag us down. We need to remember that God's forgiveness and grace is unconditional. And it's up to us to live into that forgiveness, to claim it and to live it out. And to let go of all of those things that hold us back. Like Paul, all of us, I think, struggle with these attitudes that limit us, one or another. God wants us to be free of them and to leave the bondage of slavery to the forces of sin, to enter into that wholesome relationship with God and with each other. So John came offering this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin so that people who came to him could recognize that God wanted them to live their lives unbound and free. Jesus came and submitted to that baptism. And as he came up out of the water, he saw the sky open up and the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my own dear son. I am well pleased with you." As I'm trying to put all of this together in my mind, and for me, this is a new way to look at this. I'm trying to go beyond the mind that I have and the way that I've always looked at it to see this in a new way. And as I look at this with new eyes, I see that Jesus is the one who lived forgiven and free from the power of sin that enslaves humanity in general. The good news he proclaimed was that this new way of relating to God and affirming God's desire for all people to turn back to God and live forgiven, the Spirit in the form of dove and the voice from heaven affirmed for Jesus that indeed God claimed him as God's own. "You are my dear son. I am well pleased with you." Those are words we all need to hear. And those are words that God wants us to live into, to know and believe that we are beloved children of God, and to learn to treat all people that way. It seems to me that every human being has a longing for significant relationships. Every human being has a longing to be loved just as they are. Every one of us has a longing to be praised and to be affirmed. So let us remember today that in our baptism, God has called us by name, and God desires to claim us, to love and affirm us just as we are. Jesus was identified with our nature in baptism, and he claimed us for his own. Today, let us remember that we belong to God, even as God has claimed us as God's own. Today, let us remember that God affirms and showers us with grace so that we might be set free from those things, those attitudes, those behaviors and systems that limit and enslave us, so that we might shower grace and affirmation on others as well. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join in.